Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and we want to read verse 23. I was taught many years ago by Brother Wallace Maxwell in Jacksonville to always begin a lesson with a Bible reading. And his reasoning went like this: if you mess up the rest of it, at least that part will have been good. So I've got a long-standing custom where I like to begin a lesson by reading a scripture. Matthew 4 and verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. This is what we call a summary statement concerning the Lord's work. And as we examine it, as well as a number of other verses, we see that the Lord's work consisted primarily of two activities. One activity was teaching and preaching. The other activity was healing. Jesus healed all manner of sicknesses and diseases. The Gospels emphasize the fact, though, that Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. Let's look at another summary statement in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, in verse 35. Matthew 9 and verse 35. This is very similar to what we just read in chapter 4. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Let's also consider what's written in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 4 and verse 43. Luke 4 and verse 43 says, and he said unto them, that is Jesus speaking, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. Jesus knew why he came to earth. He had a number of missions that he fulfilled. But notice very clearly in this verse that he said, he came to preach the kingdom of God. And notice chapter 8 and verse 1. Luke 8 and verse 1 says, and it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. So as you examine the Gospels, you can't help but be impressed with the fact that Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. He came to accomplish that mission, and as he traveled from place to place, he was devoted to preaching the kingdom of God. Now, as Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom, he gave his requirements for entering the kingdom. Now, we can't cover every passage in one lesson that has to do with the kingdom of God, but we do want to spend a little while looking at the Lord's requirements for entering the kingdom. The word gospel simply means good news. And notice that Luke says glad tidings of the kingdom. There's some good news associated with God's kingdom. But today we're going to emphasize the fact that Jesus revealed his requirements for entering God's kingdom. I think it's safe to say Jesus was devoted to preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Whenever I think about the Lord's teaching and preaching, though, I can't help but recall a statement that one of my teachers made in a preaching class that I took a number of years ago. He said, fellas, I want you to remember something. When you preach, you're in good company. Always remember this. God had one son, and he was a preacher. Well, I've always tried to remember that, and I found that to be a great source of encouragement. Well, Jesus was devoted to preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and in doing so, he revealed his requirements for entering the kingdom. Now, these are matters that we need to know for our own benefit, but we are responsible for sharing these things with others. So we need to look very carefully at what the Lord said about entering the kingdom of God. Let's begin with Matthew 5. And a statement that Jesus made in verse 3. The Lord's great Sermon on the Mount is recorded in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And Jesus began his great sermon by presenting what we call the Beatitudes. This is Beatitude number 1. This is where Jesus began that great sermon. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus revealed a very important requirement for entering his kingdom. In order to enter God's kingdom, we must be poor in spirit. Now, exactly what does that mean? Thankfully, we have a number of verses that explain what it means to be poor in spirit. Let's look at a few Old Testament verses. Let's look at Psalm 51 and verse 17. Psalm 51 and verse 17. Now, this particular psalm was composed by David after it was pointed out to him that he was guilty of adultery with Bathsheba. He finally was filled with remorse for what he had done, and he's asking God to forgive him. Notice what he said in verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That verse helps us to understand what it means to be poor in spirit. David had been convicted of his sin. Nathan the prophet came to him and pointed out to him what he was guilty of and how he was going to pay a price for what he had done. David was finally filled with remorse, and he understood that in order to be in good standing with God, it was required of him that he have a broken spirit and a contrite heart. That is, that he be filled with godly sorrow for what he had done. Well, let's look at Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. Now, we're looking at verses that help us understand what it means to be poor in spirit. Isaiah 57 and verse 15 says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Who are those who are in good standing with God? Well, Isaiah tells us that those who have contrite and humble spirits. Also, Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2. Chapter 66 and verse 2 says, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. One who has respect for the word of God and who takes it personally and is moved to a spirit of contrition when he realizes that his life is not right with God. All of these verses help us understand what it means to be poor in spirit, and Jesus said that that's a requirement for entering the kingdom of heaven, the very first beatitude. Now, this is the way that the Lord began that great Sermon on the Mount, by talking about being poor in spirit. Let's look at a few other verses in the Psalms. Psalm 19, we will start at verse 12. We want to look at a couple of requests that were made by David, and these requests further help us understand what is involved in being poor in spirit. David was poor in spirit, and of course that's what led him to make these requests. Psalm 19, let's start at verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And then Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Let's look at the last two verses, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, these are requests that David made. And I think as we look at those requests, we can very quickly conclude that he was poor in spirit. He wanted his life to be right with God. He wanted to be forgiven of his transgressions, but he also wanted to live in such a way that would bring honor and glory unto God. Now let's look at one of the Lord's parables in Luke chapter 18. Once again, we're looking at verses that help us understand what is involved in being poor in spirit. Being poor in spirit is a requirement for entering God's kingdom. Luke chapter 18. Let's actually begin at verse 9. Luke explains the purpose for the parable that follows. Verse 9 says, "And he, that is Jesus, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Now, Jesus presented the parable for the benefit of certain people. Now, these were religious people who trusted in their own self-righteousness, and they had a tendency to look down on others. Well, let's look at the parable. "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican." Now, the Pharisee would have been a religious Jewish man. The publican would have been a tax collector. The Pharisees really looked down on the publicans. Some of the publicans actually took more than they were entitled to when they collected taxes. Now, not all publicans were evil. Many of them were. But we read about a man named Zacchaeus who was chief among the publicans. He was very wealthy, but he didn't treat anybody badly. And if he had taken something that didn't belong to him, then he restored it. I believe he said fourfold. So not all publicans were bad, but they did have a reputation as a group for not necessarily being honest. Now try to appreciate what they were doing. The Roman people had control of Palestine at the time. The Jews did not like the fact that some Gentile group was in charge of their homeland. Now the publicans would have been Jews collecting taxes from the Jews on behalf of the Romans. So you can just imagine how they were despised. They were. So Jesus tells a parable about two men. One was a Pharisee, the other was a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Now, that was a prayer that this man would have offered in the temple, a place of prayer. Remember when Jesus cleansed the temple? He said, "This is a house of prayer." Well, now Jesus is telling a parable. But I understand that this was a common occurrence among the Pharisees. They would go out in public, and basically when they prayed, they wanted everybody to know how good they were. What about the publican? "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." The publican in this parable was poor in spirit. He realized he was a sinner, and he asked God to be merciful to him. What about the Pharisee? He was not poor in spirit. He was proud of his righteousness. He was what we call self-righteous. Well, the publican was poor in spirit. The Pharisee was not. Now, we just looked at a number of verses that I believe help us understand what's involved in being poor in spirit. But when Jesus went for preaching the gospel of the kingdom, he taught people how to enter the kingdom. And he gave a number of requirements. One requirement is that we be poor in spirit. I wish I knew how many times I prayed that prayer that the publican prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's short. It's to the point. But I believe it says a lot. Let's look at another requirement that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 5. He's still presenting his great Sermon on the Mount. And he called upon his followers to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Now notice how he tied in that with entering the kingdom. Matthew 5, verses 19 and 20. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach me in so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. The scribes and the Pharisees had a tendency to disobey certain commands of God. They had certain commands that they really liked, and they obeyed them. But then there were certain commands they did not like, and they came up with traditions that allowed them in their own minds to get around doing what God said in His Word. On one occasion, Jesus pointed that out very clearly to these people. They got on to the Lord because His disciples ate with what they called unwashed hands. And what that simply means was they did not go through a ceremony of cleansing themselves before they ate a meal. Now, the Bible teaches sanitation, but this was much more than that. The Pharisees had a tradition that had been passed down for a long time, which said that if they did not go through this very ritualistic ceremony of cleansing themselves, then they could not eat a meal. Well, the disciples didn't do that. They just ate. And here, the religious leaders are criticizing the Lord because His disciples were eating like that. Well, that was a tradition. Jesus pointed out their errors. Matter of fact, He quoted two scriptures. He quoted to them about taking care of the parents. And what these people had done, they developed a tradition in their minds that allowed them to get around taking care of their parents when they were older. They said that if a portion of their estate that they were going to use to care for their parents was Corban or a gift dedicated to God, then they would be released from having to take care of their parents when they were aged. I've thought many times, I bet some parents were really proud of their Pharisee sons. But the law said, honor your father and your mother. The law also said, whoever curses father or mother shall die the death. That's what the law of Moses said. But the Pharisees had developed this tradition that in their minds allowed them to get around doing what God said. Jesus is pointing out in the Sermon on the Mount that His followers have to do better than the scribes and the Pharisees. They had a tendency to disobey the commands that they did not like, and they also taught other people to disobey those commands. Jesus calls upon His followers to do better than that. What we need to do is follow the Lord's example. He said, do and teach. That's the way Luke began the book of Acts, by talking about his former treatise, referring to the Gospel of Luke, in which he wrote about all things that Jesus began both to do and teach. That's the proper order. And now Jesus is calling upon his followers to do God's will and teach it. That's the proper order. Never follow the example of the scribes and Pharisees who disobeyed God and taught others to follow their example. You can't do that and be a member of God's kingdom. So this is a requirement. To enter the kingdom of heaven, we must not follow the example of these people. I think it's interesting that Jesus is dealing with religious people, even religious leaders. Well, these are very important requirements that Jesus gave as he went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Let's look at Matthew 7. I think it's interesting that Jesus touched on this matter many times in one sermon, in his Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, Jesus showed that a requirement for entering God's kingdom is actually doing the Father's will. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. At the judgment, many will be lost who will actually claim to have done great things in the name of the Lord. Well, Jesus simply requires us to do the Father's will. I can almost see someone wanting to argue with the Lord at the judgment. That's not going to work. Jesus is the judge. We know that he's coming back one day. We don't know when. We know that when he comes back, the resurrection will take place. And then the judgment. Following the judgment, eternity will begin. At the judgment, the books will be open. All will be revealed. There's not another opportunity. So the Lord wants us to be prepared for that great event now. That's why he talks so much about judgment. Jesus wants us to enter his kingdom. That's why he spent so much time preaching the gospel of the kingdom and showing people how to enter it. Well, we must do the Father's will. We must not turn a deaf ear to what the Lord says in his word. Just listen to what the Bible says and put it into practice. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, and let's start at verse 1. Remember, we're showing the Lord's requirements for entering his kingdom. Matthew 18, starting at verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now that's a matter that must have been very important to the disciples, because it came up at least on three occasions. This is one of them. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. Sometimes when I'm studying the scriptures, I try to actually imagine what these various scenes were like. I've tried to look at this little child, and he's placed in the midst of a group of grown men. These are the Lord's apostles. And there's a little child placed in the middle of them. Well, that could be a rather intimidating situation. I've often wondered what was going through that kid's mind. But Jesus placed that little child in the middle of the disciples. Now, what's going on? They want Jesus to answer who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Rather than answer that question directly, he first takes a little child and puts him in the middle of the apostles. I've often wondered what was going through the minds of the apostles at this point. And said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now remember, the disciples wanted Jesus to answer the question, who was greatest in the kingdom? Now, before Jesus answered their question in verse 4, he first told them how to enter the kingdom in verse 3. Now, what was on the minds of the apostles? Who's greatest in the kingdom? Jesus first told them how to enter the kingdom. He said they would have to be converted and become as little children. If they failed to do that, then they could not enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, little children are pure. Little children are innocent. And the Lord is teaching us that we must be converted and become innocent as little children in order to enter the kingdom. But then Jesus went on to explain in verse 4 that whoever would humble themselves, the same would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Well, we learn from these verses that in order to enter the kingdom, we must be converted and become as little children. Let's turn to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 9. We will start at verse 43. Mark chapter 9, verse 43. Now, the Lord is talking about things that offend. That doesn't mean, in this case, to hurt someone's feelings. It means to cause someone to stumble. Verse 43, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out, for it is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." Now the Lord's teaching us in these verses that in order to enter the kingdom, we must eliminate things that would cause us to stumble. Now Jesus illustrated that point by referring to parts of the body that are very important. Matter of fact, they're so important, we wouldn't want to lose them. Jesus referred to a hand, a foot, and an eye. I don't know about you, but I've got two hands, I've got two feet, and I've got two eyes. I don't want to lose any of them because they're all important. But anything that would cause us to stumble must be eliminated, even if it is as important to us as a hand, a foot, or an eye. Now, was the Lord teaching us to cut off or eliminate by some type of means different parts of the body? He was illustrating a point. These are all body parts that are very important to us. But Jesus was teaching that if something important to you is going to cause you to stumble, he said, get rid of it. He said, in order to enter the kingdom, you must eliminate things that would cause you to stumble. I think I've mentioned this before, but it's been a while. Years and years ago, I read an article written by a young man who said that this was an example of the Lord's humor. Well, I didn't think too much of the article, and I certainly didn't think much of what the young man was saying. Jesus was not being funny. Jesus was being very serious. And he was saying that if something's going to cause you to stumble, even if something very important to you, he said, get rid of it. It's not worth causing you to lose your soul and keep you out of the kingdom. You know, that varies from person to person. Something that might be very important to you may not be valuable to me at all, and vice versa. But if something, even if it's very important to us, something very valuable is going to cause us to stumble and keep us out of the kingdom, Jesus said, pay the price and get rid of it. Well, that's very serious. And now let's look at one other requirement that Jesus gave in the Gospel of John. John chapter 3, we will begin at verse 3. Now remember, Jesus went from place to place during his ministry preaching the gospel of the kingdom. As he did so, he revealed his requirements for entering the kingdom. We've looked at several of them. Let's look at another one. Now, this was the occasion when Jesus was approached by a man named Nicodemus. As a matter of fact, he was a Pharisee, but he was not like the other Pharisees. As a matter of fact, he was a ruler of the Jews. I'm assuming that because of his position, perhaps he was an older man. Jesus would have been about 30 years old. So in my mind, I'm thinking, here's Nicodemus speaking to someone who's about half of his age. Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews, a very distinguished, a very respected man. He came to Jesus by night. Much has been said about that, but it's just a detail that the Bible gives us. Now, I think it's interesting that Nicodemus referred to Jesus as rabbi, that is, exalted or distinguished teacher. We know that you're a teacher come from God. Now, how did Nicodemus and others know that? He said, because no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. So Nicodemus and others were convinced that Jesus was a teacher from God because of the great works that he had performed. He proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is the Son of God. And I think it's interesting that Jesus immediately began to talk to him about the new birth. For years, I was puzzled about that. Here, Nicodemus comes and acknowledges the fact that Jesus is the teacher from God, and Jesus immediately began talking about the new birth. Well, look at the last verse of chapter 2. The last verse of chapter 2 says, speaking of the Lord, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Apparently, Nicodemus had some questions in his mind about the new birth. And Jesus knew that. So he immediately began to talk to Nicodemus about that very important subject. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is a requirement for entering God's kingdom. One must be born again. Now, exactly what does this new birth consist of? Nicodemus was confused. Look at verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? I can't help but think that Nicodemus had heard Jesus speaking and teaching, and he had some questions on his mind. So he came to the Lord to get some more information, and Jesus gave it to him. Now, he first said that it's important for a person to be born again, because if a man's not born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was confused, thinking that the Lord was talking about a second physical birth. Well, that would be impossible. You know, in thinking about Nicodemus's question here, I've tried to visualize. My mother was very small, about this tall, about the size of Joyce, to give you some perspective. Here I am, 6 feet tall, and I weigh over 200 pounds. Could you imagine going back into my mother's womb? You're right, no way. But you see, Nicodemus heard birth, and he's automatically thinking that the Lord's talking about a second physical birth. No, Jesus wasn't talking about a second physical birth. He was talking about a spiritual rebirth. And he explained it in verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." I never cease to be amazed at how many times Jesus stated things in a negative sense, teaching a positive lesson. Now, if a person is not born of water and of the Spirit, he can't enter into the kingdom of God. What's the positive lesson from that Jesus was teaching? In order to enter God's kingdom, we must be born of water and of the Spirit. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said it like this: "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved," or Mark 16 and verse 16. Well, those are the Lord's requirements for receiving salvation and being able to enter the kingdom. Well, as Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom, he gave his requirements for entering the kingdom. And these are matters that are clearly revealed in Scripture. Jesus was such an effective teacher. If someone couldn't understand him, it wasn't his fault. Jesus made things crystal clear. But he called upon people to act. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad that the Lord, during his ministry, revealed these things so clearly so that we can look at the Scriptures and know what he requires. Being a member of God's kingdom is a great blessing. Great spiritual blessings are available in the kingdom of God. But where are requirements that we must meet in order to enter the kingdom? And Jesus made them very clear. Have you complied with the Lord's requirements? If not, we would certainly encourage you to think about your situation and make any changes that are necessary. But if you'd like to respond to the Lord's invitation, we'd invite you to do so as we stand and sing the first verse of number 8.